Well, let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've been teaching us. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to us this morning, help us to understand, apply your word, what difference does this make in our lives? What difference do you want your word to make in our lives? And how should we live? Lead us in that, we ask. Father, that we would be the people you have created and called us to be. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our last Sunday, looking at Daniel. God has been showing us together about his sovereignty. He's been challenging us to trust him more, to use the truth we've been learning in our daily lives. God's been working through this series. Can you say an amen to that? It's been cool. Praise God for what he's been showing us. We're coming to Daniel chapter 12, which is the last chapter in Daniel. And if you would, just kind of thinking through where we've been, to think a little bit about the reasons why you've been looking at this book. This picture up here on the top left-hand side, these are our siblings in Christ. These are refugees, Christian refugees in Lebanon, that have been coming out of different countries in the Middle East. To the right of that, this is a church service in Baghdad in Iraq. And the Christians there basically said, we're not leaving. Imagine the difficulty of making a choice like that. And below that is just a kind of reminder. We've seen this picture before, but here you have a picture of a church in Syria where the cross has been replaced by the flag of ISIS. Last month, ISIS raided approximately 35 different Christian villages in Syria and abducted hundreds of men, women, and children. And some of the hostages were martyred. Some of them were released. The released hostages said they kept pressuring us to convert to Islam. And we said we would not convert. Imagine the decision there. Open Doors recently reported that in the 24 years that Open Doors has been tracking numbers, last year, tracking numbers on global persecution, 2014 was the most violent year of Christian persecution against Christians that they have recorded to date. And David Curry, the president of Open Doors, said this, quote, perhaps most chilling is the fact that all the factors, all the issues that made this a violent year for Christian persecution are still in place. Ponder that. A while back, Voice of the Martyrs shared about an Egyptian Christian who had approached two imams of a large mosque, and he told them, I want to know about truth and talk about Islam. And so the imams were delighted and told him to come back to the mosque the next day at 1 o'clock. The next day when the Christian walked in, he was surprised to see the two leaders sitting there with 10 of their students, their disciples. And so the Christian prayed to them. He said, well, oh God, help me to find a way to talk to them. He was outnumbered. He was surrounded by those that would be considered his enemies. So, sitting down on the carpet with that group, he addressed the imam, traditional greeting, beloved. And the imam said to him, you cannot call me that. I cannot love you as a friend, which is straight out of the Quran. And the Christian opened his Bible to Matthew 5. He said, but my holy book, the Bible, commands me to love you. And Jesus said we should love our enemies. And so the imam's disciples were watching this exchange with great interest. One of them turned to the imam and said, why can't we be a friend to him? And another asked, well, why does God say that we must hate him, but his God tells us to love him? And so the imam stood up at that point. Voice of the Martyrs records, the imam stood up. He was furious, tried to speak. But his anger, or maybe it was just the hand of God, caused his voice to choke up. He put his hand on his throat. His face turned red, and he whirled around and he left the room. And the Muslim disciples, they then moved closer on the rug to this Christian, gathered around him, and they asked questions for the rest of the afternoon. They wanted to know more about this power to love your enemies. You know, have you ever asked yourself, would I have what it takes to live for Jesus in those circumstances? under hardship, maybe facing persecution, maybe facing death? Would I have what it takes to forgive those that torment me? You know, we have trouble with people that cut us off in traffic, right? What about people that are genuinely tormenting us? To bless and pray for those that persecute us, to work for their salvation. You know, there's a part of this, and we've talked about this, there's a part of us that's in awe of their sacrifice. There's a part of us that may even envy those that have this kind of commitment. You know, wouldn't it be great if we could live courageously for Jesus? And we hesitate because we start thinking about what about the depth of that commitment? What would that be like? What would that really mean for us? Giving up everything. We sing it, you know. But what would that be like? Death itself. You know, life is about God. Period. So when we began our look at Daniel, as we've been moving through this book, we've been seeing that kind of courage that we see in our brothers and sisters in captive lands is the same courage that we need to live for Jesus right here in Merced. Different circumstances or tactics, but it's the same enemy. It's the same war. And the same need for commitment and courage, and it's the same source that we need to go to for that courage. Courage to live for Jesus, to share Jesus with others at school or at work or in our families, to not go there when going there means participating in conversation and stuff that we know is ungodly. Courage to stand as a man or woman of God, to stand firm for Jesus in a society that's growing increasingly hostile to the things of God, increasingly hostile towards Christians. You know, to not get sucked into this society with all of its degrading morals. We need courage to do what is unpopular, what's misunderstood, what's ridiculed, to face rejection and isolation, maybe arrest, even though we know that what we're doing is right before God. Sometimes we need courage just to get up and face a new day. You ever feel that? Just to get up. Sometimes we wake up more tired than when we went to sleep. Courage to keep going. Courage to, when life throws stuff at us, it is just absolutely, totally wrong. Courage to trust God when our time and our finances get crunched, serving with our time and our talents and giving financially when everything around us is leading us to doubt and trust our own thinking and our own cleverness. And so the questions that we've been asking is, where does this courage come from? What does that courage look like? How can we have that kind of courage in our lives? So as we've been doing, we're going to go through chapter 12. We'll do some unpacking as we come along, and we're going to come to some application for our lives towards the end of this. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Let's pause there. Verses 1 to 4 describe the time of the end. Let's say that together. The time of the end. It's what's coming in future history. And verse 1 begins at that time, which prompts the question, at what time? Right? Chapter 12, let's remember, is the last chapter in a sequence of three chapters. Chapters 10 to 12 are three chapters that together focus on this one last vision that was given to Daniel. And beginning in chapter 10, we saw Daniel. He's out east of Babylon. He's out by the Tigris River. He is mourning over his people. He is in prayer. He's in an intense time of focusing on God. And Daniel is praying for his people who have gone back. Some of them have gone from Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem. And they've been discouraged because of the opposition that has come up against them in Jerusalem. And Daniel's in prayer for those people, his people that have remained in Babylon because they're living the vita loca over there. They're living life and they've been distracted by the wealth that's over there. And so God is ready to tremendously bless his people, but God's people have been discouraged. They've been distracted. They're starting to turn against God. Daniel is mourning over what he sees, and he sees this, what is coming is going to be a disastrous future for his people. And so we saw that God sent an angel to answer Daniel's prayer. Remember this? Right? We heard the angel tell Daniel, there's a spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes of history, and it's a reality that is behind our reality. And things are going to get worse, especially for God's people. But God, giving Daniel this vision of future history that we can look back on, and we can see that vision was fulfilled with 100% accuracy. Right? Which last Sunday, if you're with us, that was a lot to take in, wasn't it? Scorecard? Man. But the point being, God demonstrating his foreknowledge, knowing ahead of time, and his sovereignty over history to give Daniel and God's people and us courage to trust him with what is yet to come. Right? God's sovereignty over all of that. So at that time, 12:1, chapter 12, verse 1, at that time continues what this angel has been telling Daniel in chapter 11. That time is the time yet to come, even for us. That time of the end, the time of the Antichrist, when future history comes to its God-appointed end. Right? Kind of together on that? Okay. So verse 1 tells us that Michael, the great prince, at that time, Michael, the great prince, the great angel who fights for the Hebrew people, Michael will arise, will stand to defend God's people. Why? Because there's coming a time of unprecedented distress, anguish, tribulation, destruction, evil on a rampage, violence and hatred for God's people. Let's be careful. There's always been distress in the world, right? I mean, the world is a distressing place. Amen? Okay? Yeah. God's people have always been persecuted. But this time, the time of this end persecution, this persecution is going to be so bad, so evil, that nothing that we have seen going on before will even come close to it. And verse 1, in the midst of that, verse 1 is also a promise for us to hang on to. At that time, this unprecedented evil, your people shall be delivered. Man, isn't that great? That's a promise that God makes to Daniel and to God's people, to us. Deliver translates a Hebrew word, malat, which is a word that is used to describe the delivery of a baby, process of birth, which may sound a little bit strange in this context, but the idea is God birthing people from the womb, or life here and now life, to new life, think resurrection and eternal life with God. God birthing, right? Okay, so we need to be careful, that we need to understand what that means. You remember that when Jesus was coming up from the Jordan River to Bethany, to the home of his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? Remember this? And Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And it's a familiar scene, right? And so Jesus is coming up the road, and Martha goes out to meet him. And Martha says to Jesus, she says, Lord, you know, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, you know, you could have healed him. What took you so long? And Jesus says to Martha, says, well, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. The reason she can say that is because she's claiming this promise that was made to Daniel. Right? So then what does Jesus answer Martha? I am the what? The resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Right? And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks, do you believe this? Well, she just told him that. You know? So Jesus takes this promise of that's made to Daniel, that Martha's got in her mind, and claims that he's the fulfillment of that promise, and asks Martha if she believes that. And the validation that God will fulfill that promise that's made to Daniel, that Martha should really believe what Jesus is telling her, you know, who Jesus is, who is the resurrection and the life, the proof of Jesus' claim comes as Jesus calls into that tomb, and Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, he walks out of that tomb under his own power. And Jesus himself, here's validation, Jesus himself raises himself from the dead. So point being that Jesus is the means of our delivery, malat, delivery, into resurrected, eternal, everlasting life with God. So now we need to be careful here. There's a condition. Right? Look at, back at Jan chapter 12, verse 2. And at that time, at the what time? At the time of the end, when all this horrible evil is unleashed, right? When some people are going to be sleeping in the dust, meaning they're dead and they're buried, and some people are going to be alive because they're going to be people walking around still on the earth alive. At that time, your people shall be delivered. Who gets delivered? Daniel's people, right? The Hebrews, God's people. Some people are going to be delivered up to what? To everlasting life. Some people are going to get resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. All of us are headed into eternity. The question is, where are we going to spend eternity? It all depends if our names are written where? Where are they found? In the book. Fast forward. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11, there's a time of the end event described here that gives us more information about what's being said back here in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. One of the reasons why Daniel is one of the most important books of the Bible, they're all important. When you want, why it's so important? You can't understand prophecy without Daniel. It's like a key that unlocks Revelation, right? So they're tied together here, these scenes. So Revelation 20, verse 11 gives us an idea of what's being described here in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 20, verse 11, it's the scene of the final judgment, right? The great white throne at the end of future history. Humanity is standing before this throne ready to be judged. And what? Books are opened. And one book is the book of life. It's the same book that's back here in Daniel 12. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Meaning judgment and punishment and eternal separation from God, eternal shame and contempt, eternal death. Same condition, same judgment, and we're back to these same two eternal destinies. In other words, be born Hebrew. Do all the cultural, kept the law of Moses stuff. Be born into a Christian home. Go to church, tithe, get baptized, read the Bible cover to cover, including the maps and the concordance. But unless your name is written in the book of life, we're facing eternal death. Eternal separation from God, forever torment and punishment. And having our names written in the book of life, delivery into everlasting life with God, eternal blessing and joy, in the presence of God, man, all that is unimaginably and it's infinitely better, isn't it? Yes? Whew. So how do we get our name written in that book? Jesus says to Martha, do you believe? Trusting in Jesus. Jesus, who's the fulfillment of God's promise made to Daniel, demonstrated in resurrecting Lazarus, proven in his own resurrection. And that's a promise of God to Daniel and God's people. Regardless of the time of the end, unleashed evil that's coming, this promise to Daniel, realized through Jesus, is for us. And we need to hang on to that promise. To keep trusting in Jesus. Regardless of what gets thrown against us. And it will. Let's go on. At the time of the end, verse 3, at those who are wise, and those who are wise, let's be clear, true wisdom is not just knowing what God says, but allowing God to apply His knowledge to the circumstances of our lives. Okay, it's not just knowing stuff, it's application of God's knowledge to our lives, allowing Him to apply it to the circumstances of our lives. So just being Hebrew, just knowing how to act Christian and doing Christian things, that isn't wisdom. At the heart level, trusting God with our lives, trusting His promise, believing in Jesus, turning from our sin and submitting our lives to Him, letting Him lead us through our lives, that's wisdom. Okay? So wisdom is, I will trust God. It's the I will, I trust God application of godly wisdom to the circumstance of our lives. And what is believing in Jesus, my name is the on the book of life, certainty. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Those that are trusting in Jesus, right? Those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Cryptic. Two things we need to understand. What is meant by sealing and concealing, this shutting up and all that? There's a story about this contest between Jesus and Moses. Forget the theology of this, okay? Just kind of go with it, right? Okay, so Jesus and Moses have this contest to see who can be the fastest typist. Remember that? Typing, before you did this, it was this, right? Okay, so they're both given copies of the collective works of William Shakespeare to type. And as they sit on their computers and are given an hour to type as much Shakespeare as they can type in 1 hour. After 55 minutes, they're pretty much even, Jesus and Moses. They're just typing away furiously. And with 1 minute to go, there's this power fluctuation. Both computers turn off. So both Jesus and Moses, they reboot. But Jesus hits the print button, and out comes the works of Shakespeare. And Moses has got nothing, right? Jesus wins. Why? Because Jesus saves. Got that? Okay. I'm sorry. I'll go last in the potluck line after that. Is that all right? All right? So in Daniel's day, they made copies of the original document. So when a scribe finished with dictation, finished taking dictation, like Daniel is coming to the end of writing down what the angel is telling him, when the document is finished, the seal of the recording scribe was imprinted on this tablet, the original document, so it couldn't be tampered with, it couldn't be added to. And then when the backup copies were made, they also had to have the same seal on them to show that the original writer verified the accuracy of the copy. So that's sealing. The original is complete. The copies passed on to others, they're accurate. All right? Concealing, or the shutting up thing, has a similar meaning. Concealing, in the original Hebrew, the word there has the idea of guarding something. You shut it up. You protect it. You preserve it. In other words, Daniel, keep the original document in a safe place. Point being that that Daniel wasn't to hide what was being revealed to him. He was to protect the accuracy of it and to distribute it so that the people, even us today, and the end of future history, God's people will be able to read with confidence God's promise. Second, we need to be clear on what it means that knowledge is going to increase. Knowledge is going to increase. History question. Trivia question. History. The first President Bush, remember him? First President Bush talked about 1,000 points of what? Light. Boy, you guys, some of you were around back then, right? Yeah. Community organizations that are supposed to spread out across the United States, brilliant points of light, shining like stars, working to contribute to society, solve problems, better the life of others, right? Verse 3 is God's millions and millions points of light program. Knowledge increases because Daniel and those who came after him, they preserved and studied this book, and then they explained what they knew to others, pointing them towards God, towards living rightly, righteously before God, living and trusting in the promise of God. And the evidence of what they've done, God says, is going to shine like the stars forever and ever. And we see that in what Martha told Jesus. She's hanging on to this. Somebody shared that. She studied it. Someone got preserved and passed down. We see it today. We're reading and we're studying Daniel. And we're claiming these promises for ourselves. Let's be careful. Because we have knowledge that the time of the end will come, we know God's promises, we also need to understand that we are not end users of that knowledge. You know, what we're doing here today, going through all this time of the end prophecy, isn't something that we can just listen to and then we just go on with our lives. Right? There are serious implications and opportunities for us. God has placed each one of us here today with a purpose. Okay? To shine. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them that shine. Shine on. Don't. Bad. Okay? But, you know, we're next in the line of these stars. Right? We're stars. We get to preserve and study and encourage others to trust God and to believe in His promises. We have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to increase knowledge. People need to know about Jesus. and what it means to be delivered, especially during the evil times that are coming, when people are living in fear and people are living in uncertainty. You find that around us today? Yeah, people are heading for eternal death. And people need to know the hope that we're living by. So we get to shine. Okay, verses 5 to 8 bring us to Daniel's questions. Believe it or not, Daniel had questions in the midst of all this, right? Let's say this together, Daniel's questions. Daniel's questions, right? Okay, verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. This is the Tigris River he's talking about. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? How long? How long until the end? Right to the point of no return. People have been asking that question since people have been asking that question. It's a good question. How long? How much time do we have left? When does this end? Verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever, God, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. And I got it. No, wait, it doesn't say that. I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? How long? Answer, times, times, and a half a time. Until the power of the holy people is shattered and all these things are finished. To which Daniel replies, huh? You ever feel like that? Man, but I heard it, but I don't get it. Could you give me a little more than on that? Clarify just a tad, right? So those are Daniel's questions. Verses 9 to 13, we all got this, right? Amen? Good, move. Verse 9, 9 to 13, bring us to God's final instructions. Can we say that together? God's final instructions. To Daniel, to us, right? Verse 9, he said, who said? The angel was talking, right? Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise, application of God's knowledge, circumstances of life, those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolation desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Boy, that clarifies it, doesn't it? About as clear as mud in a pig pen. The righteous being purged, meaning purified, refined, the wicked acting wickedly, all that goes on for 1,290 days, and the 1,335 days are completed. And when we look back at chapter 7, verse 25, we saw the times, time, and half a time was a prophetic way, prophecy uses of saying 3.5 years, or halfway between Daniel's 70th week, right? Daniel's 70 weeks, halfway through the tribulation, time of unprecedented distress, 1,260 days. Remember any of that? Right? None of that adds up to 1,290 days or 1,335 days, which has prompted a lot of scholarly interpretations, but there's no agreement on what all this means. Okay, if you got it, let us know, because you could write books, be famous, speaking tour, the whole thing. Do you remember this? Remember this? Harold Camping, Family Radio, right? Harold's passed on now. He's got the answer to this question. But he predicted that Jesus would return on May 21st, 2011, and whereupon the saved would be taken up to heaven in the rapture, and there would follow 5 months of fire, brimstone, and plagues on earth, millions of people dying each day, which would culminate on October 21st, 2011, with the final destruction of the world. We're still here. Okay? There are some really solid Bible scholars that have fallen into this trap of stating with great certainty what will happen and, you know, when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen, prophetically speaking with great certainty, and they go on and on and on, prediction after prediction, and they're all wrong. All cheapening the purpose of God's prophetic vision. You know, are these the last days? Yeah. I mean, prophetically speaking, biblically speaking, we have been in the last days since Jesus died on the cross. And that is the standard anyone who's a Bible scholar worth his papyrus, the diploma is printed on, clearly understand meaning of what the Bible means by the last days. These are the last days, have been for almost 2,000 years. Are the events happening around us, the time of the end, the events that Daniel saw? Yes, maybe. No, maybe. Which is where we get ourselves into trouble when we arrogantly say, yes, they are. And I understand this. When we look at what's going on around us, boy, if it ain't now, when is it? But people have been saying that for a long time, to be honest. You know, it's significant that the angel never really answers Daniel's in a way that clarifies future history. The answer is concealed. It's shut up and it's sealed, which is slightly different than what we saw back in verse 4. Here it means that what it is written about future history, the record of what will happen, it's complete, it's accurate, it's unalterable, and it's to be preserved. Knowledge of it will increase only as these events take place, and only the righteous, the wise, those who are applying the knowledge of God into the circumstances of their lives, they're the ones that are going to understand it. People will gain knowledge of it in real time as they see these events unfolding. Let's not be discouraged or give up on studying what God has preserved for us. You know, the best scholars don't understand this. Daniel didn't understand it all, and he even had an angel talking to him. Okay? But the point is that God wants us to get it, but not as arguing points, pitting scholars against scholars. The point isn't to divide into camps, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-mill, all-mill, I wish I had a mill. The point isn't, you know, to have this long list of the way we know it's all going to come down. That isn't God's purpose. Right? Prophecy is about God. Prophecy gives us knowledge about God. Prophecy is about God and His people. Prophecy points God's people to God, encouraging God's people to trust God. So just like those who came after Daniel, who saw prophecy being fulfilled in their day, because some of this has been fulfilled, we will know what's happening when it happens. And someday we're going to look back on this. We're going to marvel at how all this was brought about, marvel at what God has accomplished. And we will gain knowledge to trust God and to testify of God and to courageously stand for God in the midst of whatever unspeakable evil we may be assaulted with. That's what this is about. So the bottom line instruction comes in here, it's given to Daniel. It's the same. In verse 9, he says, go your way, Daniel. Same instructions repeated here in verse 13. Go your way till the end. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Scripture repeats things. Why? So we get it, right? Repetition, key to learning. God's point. His instructions. Do you see, there's no major climax to this book. Isn't that interesting? There's no epitaph. Right? And so Daniel lived to the ripe age of 90 years, and thus he was buried, and so he slept with his fathers. Right? Or Daniel gets carried off into heaven in a chariot of fire, second star to the right, keep on going till morning. There's none of that here. You know, we're left with this anticlimactic impression that Daniel, now he's pushing 90, he just goes on with life as he did before. Serving the king, doing ordinary things, growing in knowledge, pointing others towards God, living daily for God, courageously living godly in a pagan society. You know, Daniel is off standing by the river Tigris, maybe riding off into the sunset, you know, in the Iraqi desert, kind of like Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade. I don't know. You know, music, closing credits, and that's it, right? You know, how is Daniel supposed to respond to all this that's been revealed? How do we respond to all this? Yeah, keep going to the time of the end, right? Your allotted portion, all these promises that we can claim right along with Daniel. Resurrection to eternal life, it will happen. As your knowledge increases, shine. Testify. Tell others about Jesus. Keep on going. Keep going. So processing all that. You know, what does all that mean for us as we try to follow Jesus? Where does courage come from? What does courage look like? How can we have courage in our lives? On the flip side of your message notes, the last page of the bulletin, you'll see there's a short summary of the main courage-building points we've been looking at as we've been going through Daniel. those are there so that in times when we might feel a little bit less than courageous, we can look back on these and be reminded of what God has shown us in this book. I don't know, stick it on your refrigerator. Oh, no, what, you're giving up food next Friday. But, I mean, just think about what, you know, briefly, let's look at these. These are huge, right? In chapter 1, we saw that we are God's people. We are the sons and the daughters of the Almighty God of creation. We are created in God's image. We are citizens of His kingdom, beloved of God, heirs of the riches of heaven. Courage comes as we learn to see ourselves as God sees us. In chapter 2, we began to get a glimpse of God's sovereignty. Major theme of this book, God is sovereign. Courage comes as we remember that God is sovereign. He is in complete control over the wavering events of human history, even the events of our lives. He's sovereign. In chapter 3, we saw that each one of us is given a choice. Courage comes as we choose to value God, to see that He is greater than our circumstances, even physical death. In chapter 4, we saw Nebuchadnezzar get pasteurized. Remember this? Out in the field. God taking this self-focused, proud, arrogant king and humbling him, making a beast for 7 years. Courage comes as we learn, as we choose to let God rule over our hearts. When He rules over our hearts, we gain courage. In chapter 5, we saw the handwriting on the wall. Remember that? The banquet, handwriting on the wall. Courage comes when we stop looking at other people and other things to fill the emptiness that we feel within. Courage comes as we allow God to fill us and supply the deepest needs of our hearts. In chapter 6, we entered the lion's den. Daniel, unwaveringly serving God. Courage and opportunity and blessing come as we learn to totally rely on God, regardless of the outcome. Chapters 1 to 6 of Daniel, they're the historical section of the book, all about Daniel and his friends, exiles living courageously for God in an ungodly society. Remember whose you are, right? This is not about you. It's about God. Life is about God. It's about God who is sovereign. In every situation, He gives us, gives you a choice to trust Him. He is worthy of that trust. He will always be there for you, with you. Chapter 7 begins the prophetic section. And as we've gone through chapters 7 to 12, we've seen that the purpose of prophecy is to move us closer to God, to encourage and to motivate God's people to trust Him regardless of what we get hit with in life. And in these prophetic chapters, God has been giving us a glimpse of the bigger picture, the spiritual reality behind the physical reality we live in. There is a spiritual battle going on every single day that affects our lives and that we're very much a part of. It touches our lives. It's an ugly, evil battle that will break into our world at some point with unprecedented horror. A battle that will only continue until God says, it's finished. And over again, we have seen, even in the 100% accuracy fulfillment of past prophecy, we've seen that God is sovereign over the events of history, past, present, future, sovereign over the events that touch our lives. And that may be hard to understand. It may be overwhelming at times. It usually leaves us with more questions than answers. We have those, type of moments. But God shares all that with us to prepare us, to encourage us. And the bottom line is this. Courage comes as we learn to see God at work and ourselves a part of what He is doing. As we learn to live within the promise of life and victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this book of Daniel. What You have been showing us through the example of how he lived life. And truth be told, sometimes we take some of these people and we put them up on a pedestal. But the reality is, this was just a guy who put his toga on like the rest of us. And what he learned, how he lived, was in trust, faith in You, the sovereign God, who is working out Your plan in history. And God, I just pray that for each one of us,
You know, as we're here, and life can be really ugly at times. I mean, there's some really good things in life. Let's not. I mean, you bless us with stuff. There's joy. There's things that go on in our lives that are absolutely amazing. In fact, just this last week, looking at your creation was just an amazing reality. Weddings are huge. Births, huge. Anniversary. There's good stuff. But in the midst of that, we know that there is this ugliness that haunts us. It's there. And when we think about what's coming and we look at the events in the world around us, it is so easy for us to get concerned and afraid and to just go weak in the knees and wonder what will happen. God, thank you for what you've shown us in Daniel, that you are sovereign. Father, increase our faith. Help us to trust you. It is so easy for us to be distracted and to look at the things around and to be discouraged. We need to trust you. You've got it. You will not leave us. We are your people. These promises are for us. Maybe this morning you're sitting there and maybe this is a reality. We're looking at everlasting life or everlasting punishment, and you don't know which one you're going to. If you are not trusting Jesus as your Savior, you're already on the trajectory to eternal separation and punishment. Get your name written in the book. He'll write it there. Trust Jesus as your Savior. You may say something to him coming out of your heart. God, I trust Jesus. What he's done for me on the cross. I know I'm a sinner. I'm giving my life to you. I'm turning. I'm going to follow you. Trust Jesus. God, may that be true. But we're all sinners. We need to trust Jesus. Help us, Father, to do that. Help us to live with the courage that comes because we know you. You are the source of courage. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. As we sing our last songs, the front is available here. I'll be up here on the side if you want to come up and pray with someone or just want to come up and pray, feel free to do so.